This morning, we're going to be starting a new series for Christmas. That series is called More Than a Baby, and we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John and Jesus' teaching of who he is. We get to see directly from our Savior himself and his self-testimony about who he is. And this is so important because it's sad and astonishing reality that millions of Americans don't know the name of Jesus. And I'm not exaggerating. I could remember doing some children's ministry about 15 years ago in just kind of the old part of Palmdale. It's not even inner city the way that you would think of it, but it was low-cost housing and apartment buildings, and we were doing kids' clubs there. And out of a group of 30 kids or so, not one of them had heard about Jesus. Not one of them had heard of the Bible. A handful of them heard about church. They knew the word church. They knew that some of their relatives would go to church. And I was astonished that they had no concept, no idea of Christ, of the Bible. They just had no idea. We didn't have to go halfway around the world to reach unreached people. They were right there, 15-minute drive from where we were living. And I was astonished by that. And there are millions and millions of Americans that are in that same situation. And those kids are now grown up and they're adults. We were able to share the gospel and share Christ with that small group, but I think about the millions and millions that are like them. And there are many more that they know the name of Jesus. They've heard the name of Jesus, but they've heard it as like a curse word. Or they've heard it as part of the culture. They've heard that Jesus is some sort of person from history. And the scriptures reveal the magnificent reality of who Jesus is. But sadly, most people won't take time to read the New Testament. And this is why it's so important that we actively and intentionally proclaim Christ. This is why we have to make opportunities. And when opportunities present themselves, that we take advantage of it. It may be just asking someone, hey, can I pray for you? And then that opens the door. You're able to share the word with them. You're able to invite them to church. But there are so many people that don't know Christ at all, or they have just a misconception about who he is. There are some that have an awareness of Jesus, but they view him as kind of an irrelevant religious person, someone that lived a long time ago. They might think of him as the guy in the paintings who carries lambs on his shoulder or is always sitting with a group of children. They kind of have a Sunday school version of Jesus. Or maybe they have a picture of Jesus and they think of him as, well, he's the handsome guy in the pictures with the long hair and the golden beard and the blue eyes. But they don't see truly who Jesus is. And around Christmas time, people start thinking about the Christmas traditions and the traditions that point to the birth of Christ. And they think of Jesus as a baby. You know, here's this blessed baby with a light from heaven shining down on him as he's surrounded by straw in the manger. And that's all they know. And that's all that they can picture about Jesus. They think about Jesus as a symbol of giving. But it's so important that we understand and we let people know Jesus is not a fairy tale. And Jesus is not just a symbol of giving. He's not just a man. He's more. He's more than a baby. He is Lord God Almighty. He is the one and only way to heaven. He is Savior. And sometimes you'll get into discussions with people and people will say, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. And they make that statement and they seem confident about it. However, if they were to read the scriptures and if they saw what Jesus himself said, They would understand the truth about him. And the truth is that he's more than a baby, that he is God in the flesh, and as God, he is able to save. And this isn't a concept that's foreign to Scripture. Oftentimes people that are critics, they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. They point to the Old Testament and say, well, the Old Testament is different than what Jesus taught. And so Jesus came and he taught something that's totally different. And that's not the case at all. What the New Testament taught and what the New Testament promised is fulfilled in Jesus perfectly. We can look at a couple passages here. The Old Testament taught that the coming Messiah would be more than a man. And the Old Testament taught that this coming Messiah would be God in flesh. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read that he would be Emmanuel, that a virgin would give birth to a son, and he would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah 9, we read that this child that would be born would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, and that he would be King forevermore. And so the Old Testament makes clear that the promised Savior is someone who is unique, special, that he would be a man, but he is more than a man. And so when we think about the celebration of Christ's incarnation, and we celebrate Christmas and Christ's birth, we need to keep in mind and we need to remember that Jesus is more than a baby, that he's more than a man, that he is God with us. And Jesus taught about himself in a series of statements. As we look through this series, we're going to see a series of statements that Jesus makes about himself. These are called the I am statements. We see them in the Gospel of John. And the most important of these I am statements, and where we're going to begin, is in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." What a strange statement to make. What does that mean when Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am"? In many of your English translations, they add the word, "I am he." I am he, that he doesn't exist in the original copies. This is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am." Our English translations add that to make it proper English, to make it somewhat intelligible. But what did Jesus mean when he said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins"? But see, it really comes down to the core of who Jesus is. And it's important that if you believe in a Jesus that is different than what he says he is, then you don't believe in him at all. You're believing in a false Jesus. You're believing in a Jesus that is made in your own image and in your own imagination. It's so important that we believe in the Jesus that Jesus said, "This is who I am. Believe in me." And that's why we're looking at these statements over these next few weeks. I love what Leon Morris, New Testament scholar, and he says, "It's important or it's impossible to have the kind of faith that John imagines without having a certain high view of Christ. Unless we believe that Jesus is more than a man, we could never trust him with the faith that is saving faith." You see, if you don't understand that Jesus is God, the Son who took on human flesh and came to be our Savior, unless you believe in that, you're believing in an inadequate Jesus. You're believing in just a man. And here's the question, is how can a man save you from your sins? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can save. And this is why the incarnation was necessary, that God sent his Son who is likewise God, and he took on human flesh and he came to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It's so important that we understand what Jesus claimed about himself. that He is the great I am. You see, Jesus makes this claim and He identifies Himself as the I am. And really the question is, why would Jesus do this? Why does Jesus use I am to identify Himself? It's not good grammar. There's no predicate. It sounds confusing rather than clarifying. But that's only if you don't understand the background in which Jesus makes this statement. And as we look at this, Jesus uses this I am language to bring the people to an understanding of His true identity, and that is that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God, that He is God in flesh, that He is co-eternal and co-equal with His Father, that He could speak of God, of Yahweh, that the Israelites knew, and Jesus said, He's my Father. And my Father sent me to reveal Himself to you. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, we see perfect equality and representation in Jesus, that we can look at Jesus and understand Jesus is God. And it's not our imaginations running wild. It's the teaching of the Old Testament, and it's the teaching of the New Testament. It's the teaching of Jesus Himself. And so Jesus makes this I am statement in John 8:24, and it comes out of this rich background of the salvation history for the Israelites. You could take your Bibles and you could turn to Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus 3, we have the Lord appearing to Moses. Moses has been living in the wilderness. Moses grew up. He was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in Egypt in the royal palace. That he came to the aid of his Hebrew countrymen, and he slayed an Egyptian. He slew the Egyptian, and then he fled. And he was a fugitive, and he was in the wilderness for these 40 years. And God appears to Moses and says, I want you to lead my people. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Exodus 3 is really the beginning of where God reveals Himself to Moses. Look at what it says. It says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. So Moses sees what's going on. God does this to get his attention. He says, I need to see what's going on. It says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him in the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord appears to Moses. Here's this bush burning. And even though the bush is on fire, it's not burnt up. It's not consumed. This is a strange sight. God uses this as a sign saying, Moses, come check this out. I want to talk to you. And he gets Moses' attention. And what we see here is that Exodus 3 uses several names to describe God. We shouldn't be surprised at this. There are many names to describe God. God uses many names to explain who He is and reveal Himself to His people. But the first one we see is the angel of the Lord. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire. But then it goes on to say that the Lord spoke to him. It's the same being from beginning to end. But at first he's called the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. That's what angel means. And then he's referred to as the Lord, and then he's referred to as God. 6 times in this passage that it is God who is speaking to Moses. And Moses, he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God in his glory and his splendor. And Moses, he can't look. And so here he's speaking to God. But God doesn't stop there. God's waiting to reveal a 4th name to Moses. If we continue reading, verse 13, it says, Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?'" This is a legitimate question. Moses says, "God, what is your name? I'm going to my people. I'm telling them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you. What is your name?" In the ancient world, they had false gods. People worshipped Ra. They worshipped the sun god. They worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. They had names for these deities. And here's the one true God, the Creator, who made promises to Abraham, who's now appearing to his descendants 400 years later. And Moses says, "What is your name? Who should I tell them has sent me?" Moses didn't want to go in and just use the generic form of, "Well, God sent me." So he asked, "What is your name?" And look at verse 14. Then God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Boy, what a strange way that God would identify himself. What does it mean for God to say, "I am"? It may sound confusing, but really this is the way for God, who has existed in all eternity, who is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, God who is eternal and self-existent, God who is almighty, the God who created all things and rules over all things. How is he to describe himself? And he says, "I am." And what does that mean? It means, he says, I am self-existent. I have no beginning. I have no end. No one created me. I didn't come from anywhere. I exist, and everything comes from me. Do you understand the implications of that? What God is saying is I am number one, and there's nothing beyond me and above me. There's nothing greater than me. Why are you alive? Well, because you ate food. Well, where did that come from? We can trace back. It comes from God. Why are you alive? Well, because my parents, they loved each other, and they had me. Well, where did they come from? And where did life come from? It all traces back to God. Where does God come from? Well, God has always existed. This is what makes God, God. If God had a beginning, would he be God? If God had a creator, would he be God? No, that greater thing would be God. And when we come to God and we see that God is the first, he's the first and last, and God is self-existent. And when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, "I am." What are the implications of that? God is saying, "I am real, I am living, I am the self-existent, eternal, all-powerful, uncaused creator and ruler of all things. I'm God." And this is in contrast to the false gods that people made. You can imagine that. People worship idols. Where did those idols come from? There's a guy in his shop working away with hammer and chisel, carving away that wood. And he creates this god, and now he takes it and he sells it to people, and then they bow down and they worship it. You see, that god had a beginning. That god was created, and it's not a god at all. And God says, "I am. I'm self-existent." I don't need anything. I'm not dependent on anything. You need food and water and shelter. There's so many things that we need. And what does God need? He needs nothing because he is self-existent. And so when the Lord reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am. Tell them, I am, has sent you. And that's how the Israelites referred to God. They said, okay, he is. That's what Yahweh, the divine name, means. Yahweh means he is. And it's Jesus that uses this rich backdrop, this rich history of God identifying himself to Moses and to the Israelites. And Jesus says, as he claims and as he reveals the essence of his personhood, that he is God. Jesus is the Son of God. We saw that in Isaiah 9 and 7. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Eternal Father. He's the Prince of Peace. The Messiah would be God in the flesh. And Jesus, as he taught, he was saying to the people, you are from below and I'm from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Jesus was explaining to them, yes, he was a flesh and blood man. But that was just one aspect of his nature, that he was God in the flesh who took on human flesh. And Jesus was saying, I'm from above. I'm not from this world. I don't come from human origin. My origins come from eternity and from above. Jesus goes on to say, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am God and that I could save you from your sins, unless you believe in that truth, you will die in your sins. You see, salvation is only through God and only through Christ Jesus, that he is the one and only mediator who could save us from our sins. And so we ask a question. When Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, how do we know that Jesus is claiming to be God? Is this just an accident of Jesus making use of grammar without thinking? No, this is quite intentional. How do we know he's claiming to be God? Well, look at the context of John 8. He gives a contrast about his origin, that he is from above, but the people are from below. He says that he is not of this world as they are of this world. So Jesus makes this contrast between him and the people. Second, this is in the context of judgment and forgiveness. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And third, that this is a blatant appropriation of God's Old Testament name. That Jesus does this intentionally. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There is no question whether Jesus was intending to declare his deity. No, Jesus is intentionally setting forth and declaring his deity, and that salvation is in him alone. And just like they were to believe in the Lord, they were to believe in the Father, they were to believe in him. This is how we know Jesus is claiming to be God. And so what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that Jesus, directly from his own mouth, as he describes who he is, he says, I am God. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The second truth that we're going to see this morning, and a second I am statement, is not just that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the sustainer of life. Jesus is the one who grants eternal life. Jesus is the one who sustains our lives here and now. And this brings us to the second I am statement, this I am statement that we see in John chapter 6. You could take your Bibles to John 6. And in John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 6, as you turn there, just a little bit of a background. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. Him and his disciples got in the boat. They crossed the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was there that Jesus taught. There was a huge crowd, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. And after the disciples go back, Jesus sends them back to the other side of the sea. Jesus sends the people away, and he's there alone praying. And in the middle of the night, the storm comes up, and it's stormy on the sea, and the disciples are straining, trying to row across to the other side, and they look and they see a figure on the water. And this figure is walking on the water and approaching them. And there in the pale moonlight, they can't make out who it is, and they become afraid. You can imagine if you're out there in the middle of the water and there's a figure walking on the water. You rub your eyes. Am I imagining that? You look to your friends. Do you see what I'm seeing? Yeah, I see it too. Oh no, what's going on? And they were afraid. And Jesus calls out and he says, do not be afraid. It is I. Same grammatical construction. Do not be afraid. I am. It's me. And Jesus enters the boat, and the waves cease, and immediately they're at the other side of the lake. And as the sun comes up, there's other boats around, and the word spreads, Jesus is here. And so now the crowds that were with him earlier, they heard about the feeding of the 5,000, they start flocking to Jesus, and they're gathering around Jesus, and what do they want? They want food. They want Jesus to do another miracle and feed another huge group of people. And it's here that Jesus picks up in verse 26. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You know, why did Jesus do miracles in the first place? Jesus did miracles because he had taught the people, and then he does miracles to authenticate his teaching where people say, whoa, like this is stuff that only God can do. This message must be from God. That's why Jesus did the miracles. And so Jesus says, hey, you guys are seeking me not because you want to learn from me, not because you saw the signs and you want to learn what I'm telling you. You're just here because you want a free meal. Because you ate the loaves and you're filled and you want me to do it again. And Jesus goes on, he says, don't work for the food which perishes. The idea is don't strive for the food that perishes. What was he saying? You know, you guys strive to fill your bellies. And one meal will satisfy you for 8, 10 hours, 12 hours maybe. You strive for something that perishes. And I'm here to teach you about something that will never perish. I'm here to teach you about how you could be satisfied truly. And not by food, but by fellowship with God. You see, the people, they didn't understand that. They just wanted, hey, I want another free meal. And Jesus loved them more than just to give them a free meal. Jesus goes on. He says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They said, okay, Jesus, you want to tell us about eternal life? You tell us to strive for eternal life and that you give it? Okay, give it to us. What should we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus said, you want to respond to me? I told you, don't strive for food that perishes, but for the food that doesn't perish. You know what that is? That's believing in me. This is the work of God, that you would believe in me whom the Father has sent. The Father set his seal. They said to him, well then, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven. You see, Jesus had already performed the sign the day before. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. He fed the people as a miraculous gift. That's the whole reason why they came, and they were there that next day. And now they ask him, well, what sign do you give us? Forget the feeding of the 5,000. Do another sign for us now. Give us manna from heaven. The Israelites knew the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. They were in the bleak wilderness. There was nothing there. And every morning God provided manna. They would wake up and it was like this thin crust for miles and miles around. And they would go out and they would bring in that manna. They could eat it as it was. They could cook it down into porridge. However they wanted to have it every single day, God provided for that. And he provided double, and they were to collect double in preparation of the Sabbath. And in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided for his people when there was nothing out there for them. And they asked Jesus, Jesus, do the same thing for us right now, and we'll believe in you. Well, Jesus didn't need to do that. Jesus answered them. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It didn't come from Moses. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. That miracle that God did every single day in the wilderness, providing manna for the people, Moses didn't do that. It was God. It wasn't the power of Moses that accomplished that. It was the power of God. And it wasn't Moses that the people should give the credit to. It was God. And when they knelt down to pray at their meals, they didn't pray to Moses. They prayed to God. And Jesus said, it's my Father that gives you bread from heaven. He provided the bread for them. And he provides bread for you. Look at verse 33. He says, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and it gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And what is Jesus claiming there? What does that mean? He says, just like the Father provided bread, manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, for their physical sustenance, for their physical life, without that, they would have died in a matter of weeks. You could only last so long without food. And for 40 years, God sustained them. Their physical life was sustained by that manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said, just like God did that, just like my Father did that, the Father also provides his Son, Jesus, for spiritual life. Whether it's your physical life or whether it's your spiritual life, eternal life, it's dependent on God and his provision. And Jesus said, you want eternal life? You want the bread that doesn't perish? The people were hungry for it. Yes, we want that. And he said, I am the bread of life. You want spiritual life? It's in me. You know, as believers, if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, cling to Jesus. He's your life. We saw that as we were going through Colossians, that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you too will be revealed with him in glory. Your eternal life, your assurance of salvation, your spiritual vitality, it's all tied up in Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me. Remain in my word, cling to me. Guys, we're coming up on Christmas season, and there's so many distractions. So many things that can wrongly take the place of priority in our hearts. Some of these things, they're not wrong in themselves. Baking Christmas cookies and decorations and gifts and all of these other things and travel and time with the family. Those are all wonderful things, but don't let them become an idol. Those are not the things that'll satisfy you. Satisfaction is in Christ. He sustains you. Your life is in Him, and so cling to Him. Love Him, exalt Him, adore Him. Let's remember Christ. And Jesus was pointing to Himself, the people. They wanted sustenance. They wanted life. They wanted eternal life. And Jesus was saying that He is the bread of life. That He's the sustainer of their life. That salvation is found in Him and it is sustained in Him. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And so as we look at this, we see Jesus very carefully explaining that salvation is in Him. It's only in Him. And just like the Father provided the bread for the Israelites to sustain them, the Father provides Jesus for spiritual life and sustenance. And it's not just for the Israelites. And it wasn't just for those folks 2,000 years ago. Jesus' offer remains the same today. That you could believe in Him. That you could receive Him. So what did we see this morning? What did we learn? As Jesus explains who He is, Jesus explained that He is God, that He is equal with the Father, that as the people were to believe in God, they were to believe in Him, and that He is the sustainer of life. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the sustainer. You know, both of these I am statements make the same point. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and when Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Both of those I am statements teach the same essential truth. And what truth is that? That eternal life and forgiveness and salvation are found only in Christ. Notice when Jesus teaches, His teaching focuses on life, eternal life. If we go back in John chapter 6, let me go back here, push the wrong button. If we go back in John 6, what does He say? He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. Jesus is saying, you know, the people that the Father has prepared for me, the people that God has called and chosen to be His children, to be saved, and whom the Father has given to me, I will lose not a single one, but I will raise him up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him has what? Has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So whether we look at Jesus' statement, unless you believe that I am in John 8, or Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, both of those statements are teaching around Jesus saying, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Because eternal life is only in me. You see, Jesus' focus wasn't on the people's temporal needs, giving them a meal. He did that to teach them a more important truth, that they needed forgiveness for their sins, they needed salvation, and that eternal life is found only in believing in him. That's what we saw this morning. And so the question for you is, will you take Jesus at his word? Will you believe what he says? Will you believe what he says about himself? This isn't the teaching and the doctrine of men. This isn't an invention of church councils and church tradition. This is Jesus himself saying, this is who I am. And he invites you to come to him and to believe on him. That he is God, the Son, who entered into this world and became flesh. And he lived a perfect life and he taught who he is. And he taught the word of God. And he laid down his life and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that by believing in him and what he accomplished on the cross and who he is, that he promises to forgive and wipe clean all those who trust in him. Do you believe that? Will you believe in him? Take him at his word. And so let's recognize Jesus and accept and believe what he says about himself, that he is the great I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word reveals who you are, and that your word reveals that salvation isn't something that we could ever accomplish on our own. It's the work of Christ, and it's the gift of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would understand these things, and that we would comprehend, and that we would believe you. Lord, help us to live by faith, that we would walk by faith, and that we would delight in you. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.